chapter 13 of Romans is interesting. Paul seems sometimes to get a roll going, and then he just stops and changes. So the first part of the chapter, he is telling us that we need to be law-abiding citizens, which makes us a good witness. And then he goes into how to love each other, which I couldn't quite get that connection, but that's fine. He's Paul. But I don't know how law-abiding you all are. And if you find yourself slightly tempted to veer toward not being law-abiding, you need to read the first seven verses of Romans 13, because Paul thinks that's important. And therefore, because he's inspired of the Holy Spirit, you and I should think that's important. Okay, then. I'll introduce you to my Aunt Wilda. My father was from a family of 10. He hated being a child. His mother was mean. She was overworked. No money, not enough food. They lived in Eastern Canada. They didn't have enough shoes. They would have to take turns with shoes, take turns with clothes to just go out. And he left at the age of 14 and said he would never go back. And he never did. Now, my little Aunt Wilda was only 5 feet tall. I never met her until I was in my mid-40s. But I heard stories about little Aunt Wilda, and apparently she was not all that law-abiding. But she loved Jesus with all of her heart. And what she did that really got stories going about her, around about her through the family, was that she got a series of speeding tickets on a regular basis. When she was 86 years old, Aunt Wilda was called over. She lived in Toronto, Canada. Called over, and the policeman, you know, did the thing so we could see what she had done in the past and saw that she was known for speeding. And then he crouched down, he looks in, and he's, "Well, Mrs. Johnson, I see you're familiar with speeding and the consequences of speeding." She said, "Yes, sir, I am." Now, she said, "Sir." She was law-abiding in that regard. She said, "Yes, sir. I also see that you're 86 years old. Do you know how fast you were going in this 55-mile zone?" She said, "Well, probably 70, because I always like to go 20 over." I think he was charmed by her, and he said, "All right, Mrs. Johnson, I'm not going to give you a ticket." And she said, "Well, it really wouldn't do any good." He said, "I'm gathering that, but could I just make a deal with you? Would you promise me, from this day forth, you will not speed again?" And she said, "I cannot make such a promise. You see, I'm a Christian." And Christians just can't lie. So he patted her on the shoulder, and she sped off until she died at 91 of cancer and not speeding. Now, Paul is so rounded out in terms of hitting everything for us, and these first few verses in chapter 13 are important. Pay your taxes, be respectful, be a good citizen, and all those things. But then he gets into, how do we love each other? And I want to zero in on that verse, chapter 13, and it is verse, where is it, after taxes. Pay your taxes. Okay, here we go in chapter 8. Verse 8. Marilyn, look at your notes, honey. It is, okay, verse 8. About, if you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. My goodness, that's simple. Isn't it?
Yeah.
Some of you said yes, because Lucy does love her neighbors.
You're my neighbor.
That's right.
Very innocent.
Thank you. That's why I'm moving, somebody just said. I'm working to get Lucy out there, but that's just a secret with us. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you fulfilled the law. I mean, really? All of those laws, and all we have to do is love each other. That means everybody, all the time. I want to skip over to 1 John and ask you the question, what does it look like when you and I love each other all the time? That's in addition to bringing the most delectable chocolate pie that has ever graced the planet. That's one way it looks. 1 John 3:17. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Then Paul says, dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. I want to zero in also not only in loving each other, but on this verse also, which says, let's show it. Let's not just talk it. That's cheap talk. Oh, I love you, honey. You don't. I mean, you're not going to do that because that starts unpleasantness. When someone says, love you, you say, I would really love you if you showed me. That might help. However, Paul is stating a very important principle. How do we show our love? I'm zeroing in on the verse that says, if you've got money, if you've got enough money to live well, says 1 John 3, and you see a brother or a sister, and you show no compassion for that brother or sister, how can you be showing God's love? I have a deal with that. If you've got enough money, what are you doing to help those less fortunate than you? In the name of love, not guilt, but in love. World Vision is a wonderful organization that I absolutely adore their ministry. They were sponsors of Women of Faith, so I got to know them very, very well, as did Lucy. And their philosophy and theology was to show love to countries around the world who had not really experienced human interactive love, and to show love to those people at the basis and the level of their need. You just don't go in and say, Jesus loves you and so do I, and leave. You go, I see that you've got problems with getting crops to grow. We're going to teach you how to grow crops so that you can have food. And we see that your children need education, and they need food, and they need a home. And so World Vision has gone all over the world and established a presence under the banner of God's love, but on a human level. We're bringing food to those people and shelter to those people and education to those people, agricultural information for those people. So a number of years ago, Lucy and Marilyn and Lisa Welchel and Mary Graham, we all were heading for Rwanda to visit in the outlying area outside the city of Kigali, which is the capital, these way, way, way out there places where there had not been food or clean water or shelter and stability. And because we were very much in partnership with World Vision, we were very eager to see it. Now, this is what happened to us that is forever etched in my mind as to the unusual way that God works, often beyond our wildest imagination. We get on a plane, we fly to London, we're supposed to go from London to Nairobi and catch a plane from Nairobi, which is in Kenya, then to Rwanda. We missed our flight to Nairobi. Successfully got from London to Nairobi, but then stuck, and it was late. There were no more planes. Mary Graham, who's president of Women of Faith then, and she has fabulous instincts and skills, she said, Marilyn, She just told us what to do. Marilyn, you sit there in that chair with the luggage that we brought with us. Lucy and Lisa, you go downstairs and see if there's any way that we got our luggage off the London flight. If so, we'll take it with us, hopefully to get a flight tomorrow. We obeyed. I sat there with my bags. I thought, this is odd. Nairobi, I have heard it's a dangerous city. And it's sort of the connection city. If you wanted to go anywhere in Africa, you would have to go to Nairobi and then get your flight to wherever it is you were going to go. There were some bad-looking dudes walking around there. And, of course, being the lovely woman that I am, I thought, they'll see me and want me. What are you laughing at? So I was eyeballing the circumstance and feeling just a tad uneasy. This young black fellow walked up to me, and he was wearing a shirt that said British Air, about 20 years old. And he said, hi, spoke very good English. What are you doing? So I told him that we were on a flight, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and he said, well, who's we? I said, well, we got two downstairs. And he said, who are you with? I said, World Vision. This makes me cry. World Vision? Are you serious? They saved my life. My life and my little sister. We lost our parents. We were on the streets. And a representative from World Vision took us in and got us settled in a home. And I was educated and my little sister was educated. And we were safe. And now, I just can't believe it. That organization saved me. What can I do for you? I said, well, I have no idea. I told him our dilemma, and I told him about Mary, who was president of our organization, and that she's trying to get tickets to get us out of there. He said, well, you're not going to get out tonight. He said, I don't know. What did you say your name was? I said, Marilyn. He said, my name is Suspeter, Sospeter. My name is Suspeter. This is not a good place for you to be, and we've got to get you out of here. We'll see if we can get tickets for you. And we'll see if we can't get rooms for you somewhere in a hotel, because you cannot sit here, four women, such gorgeous women, in this waiting area. So I pointed to Mary, and he went over, and he began to kind of help her. He didn't take over. He just sort of helped her. And he talked in the language of the person that was her native language. And so we got tickets to get on a flight for the next morning. And then Suspeter said, okay, now, we've got to get rooms for you and your two people who are downstairs. Mary thought, how does he know that? But didn't get into that. So he said, Marilyn, you come with me and bring those bags, and I'll help you. And we will go downstairs and see where your friends are with their bags. And then I'm going to walk you to an office where we're going to try and find a hotel room for you. I did what I was told. So we went along and again sat out there watching their bags. That seemed to be an important job. Well, Mary and Suspeter and Lisa and Lucy were wandering around, but I had a job to do. That was to watch the bags. So they were almost an hour, and Suspeter was talking with various hotels, saying that there were these American women who needed, and apparently nobody wanted us. I don't know what Suspeter did, but he managed to get a hotel that was available and could house these four American women in this great plight. And he came back and told me, and then we got all together and said, well, they're going to send a car for you and take you to the hotel. I thought, oh, that's perfect. So the car came up. The car was half truck and all reject. Reject. There were tires, and there was a steering wheel. The sides were slats, like wooden slats, uneven, you know, okay. And there was nothing in the back of this truck car. Now, we're tired, and when I'm tired and things are weird, I laugh. I couldn't help it. I thought, this is the funniest thing I have ever seen. They're really going to pick us up and... So that passed on to Lucy, and we are in hysterics. We get into this car, truck, and we hold everything, and I'm watching this road pass beneath my feet. Dirt road. We pulled into the hotel. It didn't look too bad. So we got out of the car truck and with our bags, and that was my job. I had all the bags. We go in, and the guy said, no, I have to have American currency, and we won't take a credit card. And Sus Peter stepped in, and he said, these women are in need of shelter tonight, and we're going to have to make an arrangement. He said, they can go downstairs and transfer from their card to our currency. So Mary and I thought, well, okay. Now, this is 1 in the morning, and this is what looked like an abandoned warehouse. And so we went down there, and the machine wouldn't work. So we went back up. Now, Sus Peter is talking with Lucy and Lisa Welchel. And Sus Peter said to Lisa, I've seen you somewhere. Now, if you know Lisa Welchel, she was a child star in a series called Facts of Life. And she said, well, maybe you've seen me on TV. And he said, well, what? And she said, I was in Facts of Life, grew up there. That's it, I've seen your eyes. Okay. That was so peculiar. He knew her. He was excited to help the rest of us. And so he pulled himself into the situation at the counter, and he said, these women have got to have rooms. He said it in their native language. And the guy said, in his native language, we have no rooms without our currency. So, Sus Peter comes back, tells us, Lucy, Marilyn, Lisa, Mary, we dump out of our purses everything. And we put together $900, which they were delighted to have. We had nothing left. Not one of us, not even a dime, not a penny, nothing, everything. Well, interestingly enough, that was the very amount they needed. So we had a room. And about 2 a.m., Sus Peter, we thanked him so much for what he had done for us and got into the room. There was a man's trousers on the floor. There were shoes in the middle of the room, and there was underwear in the bathroom. So I slept in my clothes, sitting up. But at least I wasn't in the Nairobi airport. Okay, we all felt very fortunate to have shelter. When we left the next morning, we had to get to the airport in time to make sure that our tickets were working and viable and that we could indeed get on our flight. And we had to notify World Vision, because they were terrified, their women were stranded, that we would be there on such and such a flight. We pull up to the airport in the truck car, and there's Sus Peter sitting on the bench. And he had told us that would be his day off. And he got up, and he was wearing an all-access pass around his neck. And we said, what are you doing here? And he said, I just want to make sure you get on your flight. So with the all-access, he got us through our luggage through and to our gate, and he pointed to it, and he said, there you are. And I'm staying here until I see you go down that little hallway to get on the plane. And Lisa said, we're in a narrow little corridor to go to our where we would get on the plane. And she said, let's pray. We put our arms around each other and prayed. And he knew Jesus. Oh, he knew Jesus. He had learned Jesus from World Vision. And we had such great fellowship. And we were crying. It was just so sweet. Penniless women, homeless, so aware of God's extra touch with Sus Peter. Now, what this young man, and so we got to Rwanda, and when we landed, the World Vision people were astounded because they couldn't track this guy named Sus Peter. There was no record of him with World Vision. There was no such person working for, yeah, you're getting it. There's no such person working for a British Air. We didn't know that then. But what I was aware of, and I want to pass on to you, is the way he, Sus Peter, helped us, loved us, love each other as ourselves. There are four principles that I remember with him, and I'll just state them, and you can hear them, and perhaps you'll come back to sometime. He helped us, but he never took over. First one. He seemed to believe in partnering. I would do for you, and you would do for you. And together, we will come together, and we will accomplish a task. And that's how familiar with how God operates. He never left us until every need was met. Stayed by our side. He provided what we could not. We couldn't get a place to stay. We couldn't get a truck car to take us there. He did for us what we couldn't do. And finally, he loved us without taking credit. He just did it. So we're talking with the World Vision people who had panicked at our plight. And when they told us, there's no record. There's no record of a sus Peter. What about this verse? Makes me cry. Psalm 91:11. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all of your ways. He shall give you angels to keep us in all our ways. Does for us what we can't do, but partners with us for what we can do, and never, ever leaves our side. And I'm staring incomprehensibly as I'm listening to the World Vision guy say that they couldn't find any record for him. And I said, you know, when we were praying together in a circle, I was so moved by him, and he was just to my left. And as we said amen, and we're going to get on our flight, I pulled him to me, and I just kissed his head. And I thought, I kissed the head of God. I am absolutely convinced, as is World Vision, that in our moment of need, God in true style will meet us where we are. Don't lose connection with the thought we're having, that we love each other as he loves us. Sus Peter, angel of God, I'm convinced, gave us an example. How do you love each other? Step into the middle of what the pain is, what the circumstance is, what the seemingly unsolvable problem is. Step into that and show that love as you would like to have it shown to you. And then when we prayed together, I never heard a more beautiful prayer. He knows how to pray because he has regular fellowship with the God of the universe. And so do you and I. We don't see what Sus Peter sees, but we can believe in what God provides for us because he loves us. And we are to love each other as he loves us. We are to do for each other what others can't do for themselves. Father, we are overwhelmed at your creativity, at the mystery of what you do for your creation. And we know, Lord Jesus, we have one goal in our lives on this earth, and that's to communicate Jesus with each other in whatever means you give to us. If we have the money, we use it for others. If we have the money, we give it to feed the poor and to educate those who have no way of learning. We do that which you put upon our hearts because you love all creation. And you use each of us to minister to all creation. Thank you, Jesus, for your Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, that you don't limit yourself in any way, and sometimes we're so literal, it's hard for us to believe in the supernatural evidences that you leave behind. But we trust you, and we love you. And I would pray, Jesus, at this moment, anyone here in this room who needs a special touch of your love and knowledge that she is seen by you, may she take heart. You watch for every need we have, and in love, you take care of us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.